If you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16, and we're going to read from verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?'" Verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Father, we thank you again for your presence tonight. And Lord, we are so grateful to you for being in this place, so strong and so real. And Lord, the longer we spend time in your presence, Lord, the more we become aware of who you are, of what you desire to do in our midst. And Lord, we have full confidence that, you know, tonight's not going to be any different. And the time we have together, the time we have left together, Holy Spirit, do a significant work in all of our hearts, starting with me, God. Because I humble myself before you and I say again and again, Lord, without you, I'm unable to do what you've called me to do. But I know that you are with me. I know that your anointing is upon my life. And I thank you, Lord, because, you know, that brings me to a place of incredible humility and dependence upon yourself. So, Father God, I give you praise and I thank you now for the power of your word, for it's a living word. It is a powerful word. And even now, let this word pierce every heart, every soul, even to the dividing up of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. Let it pierce our very being, O God, and bring revelation that will lead to transformation. Holy Spirit, get hold of us again tonight and continue to transform us into the image of Christ. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. The title of my message tonight is this, Desire, Deny, and Die. How exciting is that, man? What kind of church is this, man? Desire, deny, and die. Jesus, in the previous chapters, in the previous verses, questioned his disciples, you know, asking them who people said he was. And they told him that, you know, some say you're just a prophet, some say you're John the Baptist who's come back, and some say you're Elijah. But then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter rightfully stood up and stood out and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter that, you know, "Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father has given you this information." And then he goes on, I don't want to just go, because it said, "Anything you bind on earth, I give you the keys. Behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And then everything that you bind on earth, we bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, we loose in heaven." That's not my subject tonight, so I'm not going to go into that. But then following on from that, you know, Jesus starts to tell his disciples what is just about to happen to him. He, you know, very soon he was going to be arrested. He was going to be beaten, and he was going to be paraded around, he was going to be mocked, and he was going to be completely stripped of all of his dignity and even his humanity. And but that wasn't going to be the end of the story, because even though he will eventually be crucified and he would eventually die on the cross, he promised them that he was going to rise again on the third day, and he did. And of course, we know the same Peter that just bigged it up, you know, he bigged it up and he stood up and his chest puffed out, be like Josh, you know, came out and sort of like puffed out his chest, you know. Bless him, Lord. Chest puffed out, you know, and he said, well, Lord, everyone else says they don't really know you, you know, they don't know you. Everyone says that you're just a prophet, you know, but we know who you are. We know that you're the Son of God. We know that you're the Christ. You know, this Peter, you know, Peter, no one else wanted to speak up, you know. You can see James and John and Andrew, and they're sort of whispering, you know, you say it. No, you say it, you know. No, I don't want to say it. You say it. No, I don't want to say it. You come on, you know. Bartholomew was there right in the corner thinking, oh, should, you guys, come on, just sort this out. You know, as for Thomas, forget that guy, you know. Let's not talk about Judas, you know. Yeah. Judas was busy doing something else. But, you know, Peter stood up and he stuck his chest out and said, you're the Christ. Yeah. Amen. You know, but then Jesus says, you know, okay, guys, you know, this is great. Well done, Peter. Tapped him on the back and, you know, good boy, you know. And he thought, yep, you know, I'm in there. I'm right next to the pastor, you know, so come on, you know. But then he said, I'm about to die, you know, and before I die, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. All the things I've just said. And what did Peter do? He sticks his chest out again, puffs up, and he said, oh, that's not going to happen, Lord. Far be it that such a thing should happen to you, you know. Come on. Really? Oh, Jesus, well, we all know what he said next. He said, talk about a pastor's pep talk. The same second, the same within the same minute of saying, Peter, you know, you're the man, Peter, you're the man, you know, you got this incredible link to the Father, and he's spoken to you, and he's revealed to you, and in the same breath, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, you know, because you don't savor the things of this world. You're not mindful of the things of heaven. You're not mindful of the things of the kingdom, but you're so passionate about this present age. I've just told you why I have come. I am going to be beaten. I'm going to be arrested. I am going to be betrayed. I am going to be rejected. I am going to be nailed on the cross. I will hang on that cross for 6 hours for your sins, for the sins of the rest of the 11 of you, and for the sins of every single person that has ever lived and ever will live. I am going to die on that cross, a sinner's death, even though I was and I am completely sinless and completely spotless. So I don't need you, Peter, to tell me what to do with my destiny. Because you're not, you know, you may have known who I was, but you did not know why I came. And you can big up because you know who I am, but you don't know why I am, you know. And as a child of God, you might know who you are, but you also need to know why you are. You need to understand why God saved you. You need to understand why he gave you a second birth. Not just a second chance, but a second birth. You need to understand why you are born again, why you are on this planet, why you are on this earth. Because you are born physically with a reason and to live, and not just to survive, but you are born with God's purpose hardwired into your DNA. And it's until you recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that you go from knowing who you are to understanding why you are. Peter came and, you know, the Lord said to him, you know, just get away from me because you are an obstruction to me. And if you don't, if after all this time, Peter, Simon, Rock, you don't understand why I have come, then we need to go back to school. And then we come to our subject for tonight. He actually then starts to unpack his heart and his sentiment. Because he said to them, you know, guys, I mean, Peter just said what he said, but this is the deal. If anyone desires to come after me. That means if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. But you say, well, Lord, hang on a minute. That sounds interesting because at the beginning of that statement, you talk about coming after. But at the end of it, you say, follow. Which is it? Well, it's both. And the two are very separate things. The two are very, very different things. And the time we have left, I'm going to, by God's grace, help you understand what the differences are. But he first of all starts with saying, you know, if you desire, what an incredible word, desire. I mean, we all desire many things. We all desire many, many things. But the question now is, what do you desire the most? What is your greatest desire? What is your greatest want? What is your greatest need? What is your greatest passion? And what if in having that desire, in having that passion, burning on the inside of you, you had it only to find out that that same desire was going to lead you to a place of death? Now, don't get me wrong. None of us tonight are going to die physically. Not yet, anyway. We will do at some point. No one here lives for it forever, eternally, physically, anyway. We're all going to live for it. We're going to live eternally in the spirit. You know, we're going to have new bodies. We're going to have new hair, praise God. We're going to have new eyes. We're going to have a new heart. We're going to have a new everything. He is going to transform our lowly bodies and our degradable and destructible bodies into bodies that are completely indestructible and glorious and majestic and perfect in every sense. And we are going to reign with him and live with him all of eternity. But the reality is right now, our physical bodies are going to die. But you will be glad to know that I'm talking right now about a different kind of death. And I'm going to unpack that in a second. But that'll be my first question to you tonight. What is your desire? He says, if you have this passion to be my disciple, if you want to come after me, because that's what being a disciple is, one who would come after, in a sense of when Jesus, wherever he went, the 12 went. Yeah, there were many disciples, male and female, quote unquote, but there were only 12 apostles. And wherever Jesus went, they went. And sometimes it wasn't the whole 12. Sometimes it was just down to 3. Sometimes it was down to 1. But wherever Jesus went, his disciples went. Do you know that even though Jesus has not physically, is no longer physically on this earth, because he is now glorified, do you know that principle has not changed? And wherever your Jesus goes, as a disciple, as one who has come after him, he says, I need you to come. I need you to follow me. I'm going to touch on following shortly. But I need to know that where I am going, where I am, there you are also. There's a concept, as it were, of us having this confidence that when we go, he goes with us. And that's true. But what we don't realize is that when we go to that faraway country to do missions, or when we go across the street to talk to our neighbor, or to love someone, or to give someone a cup of water, or to just talk to our work colleague, you know, when we go to, we see that young lady crying, and we just want to come alongside her, or we see that couple, that married couple, really fighting and at the point of breaking, and we feel that we have to step in and we got to do something. Well, you know, we see someone who is sick in their body, they are infirm, and you know, we know that what we got to do is to lay hands on that sick person, believing that they will be healed. We had 4 people give their lives to Christ this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's throw that in there. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when we reach out and we touch someone's physical body, you know, expecting that they will be healed. We have this faith. We have this certainty that Jesus has gone with us and that he is with us. And that is absolutely true. But you got to understand that before we made that move to go to that person, Jesus was already on the move. You see, Jesus saw them before you did. He saw that brokenness. He saw that marriage that was about to break up. He saw that person with a sickness in their body. He saw that neighbor who needed to be introduced to him. He saw that work colleague, you know, who couldn't sleep at night because they were so depressed and they were on antidepressants. You know, he saw them and he was reaching out to them. He was already making his move towards them. And who was going to be his agent on this earth to actually get the job done? You and me. So he was already moving, and he says, you know, if anyone desires to come after me, because I'm already moving forward, you know, you're out in the streets and you see someone and the Holy Spirit tells you, you need to go pray for that person. You see someone at a funeral and the Lord leads you into a place where you can introduce that person to Christ. You know, he's already gone before you. Catherine could have gone to a different meeting, but she knew that she had to go to a funeral because the Lord was going to go to that funeral. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus has a thing about messing up funerals. You know, he kept on doing it in the scriptures. But you see, he already goes before us. And now he says, you're going to be my disciple. If you desire to come after me and be my disciple, this is what you need to do. Because being a disciple is there's no play about it. It's not a game. He hasn't called us into this kingdom to be converts from anything to anything. In many ways, that word doesn't even exist in Scripture. It might be implied, but we're not converts. The four people who met Christ this morning were not converted from being unbelievers to becoming believers. They were saved. They were spiritually healed. They were transformed, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were set on the journey of becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And as a disciple of Christ, when you follow him as they followed him, you walk in his footsteps. And sometimes we have to because we don't know where we're going. As a disciple of Christ, you start to speak like him, like I shared this morning. The things that come out of your mouth will resemble him, will sound like him. Your spiritual accent will give you away. You will sound like a spiritual Galilean. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, that's where Jesus was raised, in Nazareth. But the way you will sound, your spiritual intonation, the way that you will speak spiritually begins to change. The way that you act begins to change. You begin to speak like him. You begin to act like him. You begin to develop his mannerisms. In what way? Why? You begin to love the way he loves. You begin to show compassion the way he shows compassion. You begin to care the way he cares. You begin to reach out the way he reaches out. You become like him. You are changed. You are transformed. You're not just converted. You are transformed into the likeness, into the image of your Savior, of your King, of your Lord, and of your God. Because those are the only type of people who can change the world. You can't change the world if you're not a disciple. Because only disciples can make disciples. I want to say this tonight, and I pray you hear my heart. Maybe some of us tonight have given up on making disciples because maybe we've stopped being actual disciples of Christ. Please, please hear me and meditate on this. I'm not talking about your salvation. Your salvation is secure. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm just simply talking about the fact that there was a time when we had our first love. Wherever he went, we went. whatever he did, we did. We wanted to do it with him. We wanted to love with him. We wanted to reach out with him. We wanted to serve with him. We wanted to give with him. We did it with him. But then life happens. Life comes. And we just go into a, you know, we just kind of like go into a mechanized thing. And we just give up. And we just surrender in the wrong way. We lay it down in the wrong way. And we just carry on doing what we do, what we know to do well, week after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until we wake up and we realize that you know, where we are is miles away from where we truly needed to be. And we say, well, why am I not making every one of us? We pray in our prayer services. Every single lamb is equipped to produce more lambs. At least one. And we say, why? What's going on? And that's why when we see people inviting people to church and people are getting saved, people are getting healed and delivered, you know, we now as a church are creating a structure to equip disciples to make disciples. But the reality is we should not need any of those structures. Why? Because there is a desire. You see, there is a desire in your heart to come after him. Because if you have a desire, you don't need Pastor Tony saying, right, I want you to attend a 10-week course on discipleship and you know, come on, let's go, church. You don't need that because there's a desire. You know, you have met him. You have spent time in the presence of the one who is the lover of your soul. And you cannot but share him with as many people as possible. Because you're consumed, infatuated with this person who is called the Christ. It says, if you desire to come after me, you need to do two things. In fact, three things. If you desire, then you need to deny yourself. Wow. Then you need to take up your cross. But you say again, come after me, follow. Deny myself, take up. This is really confusing, Lord, because they all kind of sound the same, but they're not the same. Because taking up your cross is not denying yourself. And denying yourself is not taking up your cross. Because before Jesus could take up his cross, he had to deny himself. And I will go even further to say that while he was concealed or constrained by his physical existence, Jesus had to submit himself to the leadership of the Father. In other words, because disciple means learner. To be a disciple means to learn. So Jesus had to submit himself to the teaching and to the authority of the Father. That is what we read about in Philippians chapter 2, when Christ himself humbled himself. He brought himself low. And then he denied himself. Before he could accept his fate, his destiny, he had to address whatever personal desire, there's the word again, that might keep him from fulfilling his purpose. To deny yourself is to just to lose sight of yourself, to forget yourself, to put aside your own interest, to say no to whatever other desires you have, especially the desires of self-preservation. And self-preservation, again, I'm not talking about anything morbid here. The reality is, the simple reason why we don't give is because we want to keep. Let's just keep it simple. If by nature we are not givers, then by nature we are keepers. So, when there are people around us who must have an encounter with the love of God, with the riches of his glory, that we possess. Because you are a child. If you're born again tonight, the fullness of Almighty God lives on the inside of you. So now, in that, with that fullness on the inside of you, you begin to open your eyes and you see the people around you and you see that they are deficient in so many ways. He says, now freely you have received, freely you give. So if you're going to come after him and be a disciple and you choose self-denial, you know, those appetites that you have, those other needs that you have, those other wants that you have, and you say, Lord, I prefer you. And you know, I want to shut those things off or shut them down, because right now and even for the rest of my life, I want to put my life into your hands. And I need you, God, to use me for your glory and to use me in whatever way you choose. And then he says, okay, now I need you to surrender your time. And you're like, sharp and take a breath. I need you to show that person my love. Oh, Lord, you don't know what that person did to me last week. I tell you what they've been saying to me is not cool. It's not kosher at all. And they're not even Jewish. I need you to go and pray for that person, that brother, that sister. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I need you to go and encourage that person. Do you know what I'm going through, Lord? Do you know? I need encouragement. Thank you very much. You know, I need joy. I need encouragement. Lord, I have nothing left. You know, there's nothing. The tank is empty. The Holy Spirit said, really? I thought I lived in you. Do you believe that, son? Yeah, Lord, I believe that. Okay. If you believe I am in you and you are in me, and I haven't given you a portion of who I am, I haven't given you a little drop of who I am, but I have come to live in you in my fullness, how can you ever be in lack? But Lord, you don't know how I feel. And the Lord says, son, what has it got anything to do with how you feel? What have your feelings and your emotions got to do with anything? I am in you. So the fullness of my love is in you. The fullness of my ability to encourage is in you. The fullness of my joy is in you. Now go. That person does not have what you have. And even if they do have, they might be a brother or a sister, that person hasn't understood what you already understand. So they need somebody to come alongside them to unlock something, that which is on the inside of them might also be released, that it might also bless others. And so the story and the wonderful cycle of goodness and mercy and kindness and faithfulness and love and joy and peace begins to flow through the whole assembly, and God's people are collectively enriched and blessed, and it's glorious and it's wonderful. But it's not really our reality, is it? Because Jesus did not do very well with self-preservation, did he? He didn't have a desire to keep. He had a natural desire to give. And boy, did he give. Oh, he gave. Gave everything, actually. Even down to his very life, his blood, his breath. He gave it all. He said, you take everything. I hold nothing back. It's all yours. won't happen if we don't deny ourselves. But when you do deny yourself and you shut down all those things that say you shouldn't or you can't, all the things that say you should and you can begin to waken up. Because then you go to the third one, which is to take up your cross. You deny yourself, you desire, you deny, and then you die. Because Jesus took up, when Jesus denied himself, when he desired to follow the Father and to do the will of the Father, and he denied himself, he did what? He took up his cross, and the cross led all the way to the place of the skull, and he was crucified. He was crucified. Paul said, I crucify myself, or I die daily. I crucify. We got to crucify. There is all of these emotions that we are so reliant on, they will always lie to us. So we renew our minds, absolutely. We align our thinking with the scriptures. But the fact of the matter is, by very nature of who we are and of what we are, fallen beings, you can't trust your emotions. They will lead you astray. They will lie to you. They will deceive you. But when you renew your emotions, of course, you're getting into alignment with the Lord, but that renewal has to be done on a daily basis. Because you know you need to get up and pray, but your flesh says, your emotion says, even your physical body says, forget about it. Snooze. Alarm goes off, snooze. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the snooze button. When the Lord says, I want you to give, I want you to yield, I want you to surrender, I want you to love, I want you to bless, the flesh says, no. No. Preserve. But that's why we have got to say to the flesh, we have got to say to our carnal thinking, to our fallen nature, if you like, because now we have a spirit nature. We have the divine nature of God, but we are still contending with these false emotions. So we have to say, enough is enough. I am nailing you to the cross. I am crucifying you. You are no longer going to run my life. Because listen to this. Your emotions will always lead you to a place where your heavenly Father does not want you to be. So if your emotions control you, then your emotions will lead you to a place that he has not called you to be. But if you control your emotions by placing them under your authority, how do you do that? By desiring to come after him, and by denying yourself. Because as soon as that happens, your spirit man begins to rise up. And all the things that you never thought could be possible begin to become possible for you. And you cause these emotions to respond in obedience. These thoughts, you hold them, you take them captive. These cravings and these yearnings, you get them under control. And now you can do what the Lord has called you to do. And that is the process of dying. Dying to self. Jesus said in John 12, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains on its own. But if it dies, it multiplies. Didn't say that. That was just my little twist on it. If we don't die, we don't multiply. And I think what is on the inside of you, what God has done on the inside of you, is worth replication. The reason why we are all here tonight, for those of us who are born again, is because that which God has placed in the life of someone else was replicated in us. They may not have directly have led us to Jesus, but the same Holy Spirit that was in them came into us. And he revived us and he awakened us. because someone was determined to die enough for God to use them. I finish with this. Let's have the band back. If you desire, you deny, and then you die, not literally now, come on, again, I need to remind you, but you die to self, you say no to those impulses, you say no to that flesh, you say no to that carnal thinking, you say no to the irrational fear. Doesn't make any sense. Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't stop. You know, what are you doing going to church? Oh, hello. What are you doing going to church? All right. I get the hint. I am wrapping up. Okay. You know, what are you talking about going to prayer meeting? What are you talking about giving in the offering? What are you talking about? You know, none of these things. Let me tell you something. There isn't a lot that we do as Christians that is rational, you know, I have to say, by human standards. Because when you're saved, you're born again and you belong to a different place, a different kingdom. It doesn't make any sense loving people who don't deserve to be loved. It doesn't make sense. It's not rational. But the minute that you make that decision, you say, no, I am switching off. I am shutting down this fear, this irrational fear. The minute that happens, change comes. Because then he goes on to say, as I conclude, in verse 25, for whoever desires, here's that word again, to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what is he talking about? If you desire to save this temporal life, then you will lose your eternal life. But if you desire to lose this temporal life, then you will gain eternal life. And church, we are to live eternally. If we are that obsessed with what happens between year zero and year 70 or 80 or 90 or even 100, and that becomes the summation of our existence, then we are of all the most pitiable. But there is a resurrection that is coming. We are going to be raised, and we shall be like him. And we will reign, like I said at the very beginning of my talk tonight, we will reign with him for all of eternity. But if you choose to lose this temporal life, you will gain it for eternal life. Not in the sweet by and by, like I say so often, right now. Eternity starts the moment you say yes to Jesus. The moment you say yes to Jesus, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he says, we are going to hang out for all of eternity. And it is the most mind-blowing thing that you can ever even, beyond anything you can ever imagine, beyond anything that you can ever think of, child of God. Then it goes on to say in verse 26, for what profit, wow, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Because your soul, your spirit and your soul will live forever in somewhere, either in an eternal state of joy and bliss and glory and majesty in the presence of God, or in a place of separation from God that the Bible calls hell. And you, that was not created for you, child of God. Friend, that tonight you need to know that that place was not created for you. You were created to reign with your Jesus, the one who formed you, the one who named you, the one who knows you better than you know yourself. You were designed, you were created to reign with him for all of eternity. All of eternity. But he says, what will it profit a man or a woman if they were to gain the whole world? The Greek word for world there is cosmos, Let me get cosmos. Not just talking about this world that we have, but it is talking about this world. It's talking about the world system. It is talking about everything that the world possesses, but it's also talking about the universe. Can you imagine this? That God Almighty is saying that you get the full entire collection of everything that is in the universe. Not one of those single things in its entirety can pay for your soul. He says, what can you give in exchange? What can you give in exchange for your soul? You know what that says to me? That your soul and my soul is the most costly and expensive commodity in all of creation. In all of creation. This is why the Father wants you to be with Him all the time. And this is why He wants you to be with Him for all of eternity. But this is why there is also an enemy of your soul, and he is called Satan, and he wants you to be with him for all of eternity. And we have a decision to make, and we can only make that decision here on this physical earth. It says, what can you give in exchange for your soul? Do you know, just thinking about the world, I'm a bit of a information geek every now and again. Oh, Lord, should I say it? Well, do you know? Well, I don't know if it's proven or not, but someone did some calculations and said, you know, if they looked at the entire wealth of the whole world, and this is just about money. This is about cash money. This is not talking about the natural resources of water, of oil, of minerals, of gas, of precious stones, of precious metals. This does not include any of that. This is just cash money, right? If they were to get all the cash money in the whole entire world in one place at one time, it will amount to 241 trillion US dollars. Do you know what a trillion is? That is a whole bunch of zeros. Zero, 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 zero. $241 trillion. Let's not include anything else. None of the natural resources. And if we're just to think about this world alone, the Lord says, that can't pay for your soul. That cannot be given in exchange for your soul. You think about, like I said earlier on, the fullness, the entirety of the universe. That this earth, our planet, is just a tiny, tiny, tiny speck in. He says the entirety of that universe cannot be given in exchange for your soul. It cannot pay the price for your soul. There is only one commodity that was worthy enough to pay the price for your soul, and that was and still is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of our Savior. But for that blood to be shed, he had to deny himself. He had to take up his cross, and he had to follow the will of the Father all the way to Golgotha, where he died on that cross and hung on that cross for 6 hours for you and for me. And now you and I are recipients of this grace. We're born again. We're going to reign for all of eternity. Thank you, Nigel. I'm done. There might be one or two of you here tonight. Bless you, Nigel. Who haven't entered into this life, into this eternal life. And I will close with this just by saying to you, if we had four people, at least one of them is here tonight. If you are here and you've heard what I've had to say, and you've had some questions, and you probably will still have questions after this. You just did not know how you were going to get the answer to those questions. You know, you did not know how you could ever make sense about the life you have lived, where you've come from, where you are going to. You know, none of those things have made sense. I want to say this to you. That's only part of your challenge tonight. The greatest part of your challenge is recognizing that you could go throughout your whole life without truly knowing what true love is. without experiencing, you know, I experienced true love on the 20th of August, 1999. And I was changed by that love. I was transformed by that love. And every day I've said, Lord, I will do everything in your power to deny myself as I desire to be your disciple. I will do everything in your power, not my power, your power to deny myself. And I will take up my cross and I will follow you. I will follow you, Lord. Because you promised that I'll reign with you for all of eternity. And my reward will be with my reward will not only be with you, my reward, Lord, will be you. And for every one of you here tonight, if you're born again, that is your reward in Christ. But if you're not saved, then you need to know that there is no other way. There is no other solution. There is no other answer outside of the person of Jesus. And he loves you. The Father loves you. And Jesus is ready to bring you into that place of relationship with himself and with the Father, so that you can know this eternal life now, today, tonight, and you can have an assurance that you will live for eternity by the power of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on the inside of you. There is no other way, and there is no other name given to man by which you and I must be saved, only by the name of Jesus. Let's bow our heads now. Tonight, I want to make a simple appeal to you. I don't claim to have all the answers. I really don't. But I know a God who does. And I don't claim to know exactly how he's about to do what he is about to do, but he knows how to do what he's about to do. And that is, he's about to reach out to you, and he's about to touch your heart. And even now, I trust that the Holy Spirit has been doing that all night long, and he is intensifying what he is doing. And he is about to show you, he has given you a glimpse of what true love looks like and what true love feels like, even what true love sounds like. And he's doing this on the inside of you. And it's real. And he's doing this because he is welcoming you. He is calling you. He is saying, come closer. I want to take you higher. I died for you. Yes, I live, but I died for you, and I shed my blood for you. And tonight, you need to know that there is no other way. There is no other way to eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to say yes to him. I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to say yes to the lover of your soul, to the one who wants to preserve your soul, to the one who wants to enrich your soul, to the one who wants to transform your soul and to prepare your soul to reign with him for all of eternity. I'm going to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. But you need to know this, that if you are saying yes to him, that means you are saying no to yourself and to everything else that has kept you in the place of darkness, has kept you in the place of not fully understanding why you are on this earth, you know, has kept you from recognizing not just what, but the why of who you are, the why of your existence. You will have to say no to those things. It will cost you your life. It will cost you everything. So you need to know that tonight, when you respond to Jesus, when you say yes to him, you need to mean it. You have got to understand what you are entering into. A life of surrender, a life of yielding to his love, a life of yielding to his power, a life of yielding to everything that he is, to his glory and to his majesty. It is about yielding. It is about surrender. It is about saying, Lord, my life is yours. I am not my own anymore. And tonight, if you're ready to do that, then pray this prayer with me right now. And it goes like this. Heavenly Father, tonight I want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for my sins. Tonight, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. And I have done many things that I have not been proud of. But I repent. I say I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus, as you forgive me, I also ask you to come and take full charge of my life. I ask you to be my Lord. I ask you to be my Savior and the lover of my soul. Because on this night, on the 3rd of February, 2019, I give you my life for the rest of my life, from here to eternity. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask. Amen.